the message this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about that card because of what's going to be coming up on March the 1st, the first Sunday of March. So first Sunday of March is our Commitment Sunday. You know, why are we doing this and why are we doing these six messages and why does all this taking place is because there are about five, maybe about seven and three and two. So there's only about 15 total chairs free in this space this morning. 15 chairs that are left for people to sit in. That's truly only about three or four families are all that could come in before some of you would have to start going and standing at the back. The first service had 85. I think we had about 20 chairs available in the first service. So obviously we as a campus have to expand our building and we have to accomplish some things to do that. This is why we're talking about this two-year initiative as a congregation with both us and 8th Street. So our entire Fellowship of the Rockies is talking about this. And it has to do with what we want to accomplish in the next 2 years. So if you take out the card that is in your bulletin, it's also going to be on the screen. But this is our goals. And up on the on your card at the very, very top left side where the arrow is pointing, our really first primary goal is 100% participation. Be giving every single person who attends Fellowship of the Rockies the opportunity and the avenue and the chance and the permission and anything they need to say, yes, I think I'll do something in these next 2 years that will help us accomplish our goal. That's the primary goal is before even anything else has to do with dollars that will get everybody possibly thinking to themselves, I could do something here. The second one is the God-sized huge goal that humanly we would look at this and go, that's impossible because it's raising $2 million or $6 million in 2 years. Now that's going to answer a few things because that is a hefty ton of money, isn't it, to do. And probably humanly speaking, we could look at that and find 50 reasons why that's not going to take place. But God would look at that and say, well, I've got that in a little corner here and I can hand that to you all. Just walk with me through it. And God can meet all of those needs. But here's how this particular part works is because in the mission of our church, which is the first thing on the in the list drop down, the mission is how we get together and worship, how we want to be together and worship. And that is creating an issue here at the Fountain Campus because, as we said, this space is crowded. You should look at what happens in the thing that we call the ark out there with the kids, where we have 45 sometimes kids per service trying to learn about Jesus back there, and they can't, you know, even move. And that really is a difficult thing for them. So we want to change that. We want to have a facility that meets those needs. And so that number is meeting the facility here, renovations, what we're going to need to do for this area, renovations at 8th Street, all of the things are going to be wrapped into that mission. Ministry is just what happens every single day at Fellowship of the Rockies. It's everything from meeting people's needs to turning lights on to buying things for kids to go into camps to go into trips. It's every single thing that happens for ministry is wrapped into that goal. Then the last one is the multiplication, is where we are going to put ourselves all over this globe, giving the news of Jesus Christ everywhere to every person who hasn't heard of Jesus Christ yet. And we have many missionaries around the world, and we will want to put ourselves in every place that we possibly can that God leads us to do because of what he's called us to do. How does this work out? I mean, what are you supposed to do with this little card? Well, Wednesday night at 6 o'clock at 8th Street, a bunch of us, many of us from both campuses are going to convene there. There's childcare there, so it's taken care of for you there. We're going to get together. We're going to worship, pray over these, and then we're going to make a decision. And let's just say a person is looking at this card and saying, how do I figure this out? Well, the first box is the top one at the very first that says, this is what I normally give to Fellowship of the Rockies in 1 year. And let's say a person says, I give $1,000. But over the next year, I believe that our family can raise that to $500. So I have $1,000 is what I normally give, but I think for the next year I'm going to be able to increase that to $500, which then makes the total, the equal sign down there, $1,500. $1,500 for 1 year times it by two is $3,000 for the next 2 years, and that's how you come to that figure. Now, how do you get to that point? Well, one thing I'm happy about and I'm really glad about is that we're not meeting with people, figuring out what they have, and trying to get more out of them. This is going to be you asking God. And then whatever he says, you do. I picked an arbitrary number up there. You may be way above that. You may be way below that. That doesn't bother me. That doesn't bother any of us. The idea is do what God asks you to do. Yes, some of us will make some changes. Others of us, this is what's really encouraging about the first time. For some of you, I had to think about how I wanted to show you this. For some of you, it's going to be the first time you've ever truly said, what does God want me to do with my congregation that I attend? This is how real it really is. Go back. Go back to the day. Go back to the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Go back to that day. I was 7 years old. Jonathan, how old were you? 4 years old. Joe, how old were you? 7 years old. Got a couple 7 year olds here. That day, I was 7 years old. You were 4 years old. We made this commitment that I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I gave him my life. The next big event that some of you have gone through was the day that you did that with your conversion to Jesus Christ and he saved you. Then you made another step. It was a big one. The next biggest step that you made was you got baptized in front of a group of people. If you've never done that, please talk to me about that. But that was the next big step that you did, was you stood in front of a group of people. They buried you in the water, brought you back up, and you were baptized. And you announced to everyone, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Sadly for Christians today in America, that's where they stay. They stay in the tank. They don't go anywhere else. They don't grow. They become a phenomenal church attender. They become an avid Bible study attender. They've read everything that Beth Moore's ever written, or Tony Evans, or the big, greatest new hot thing that's out there. And they're in all of these Bible studies, but they've never grown. Because there's one area in their life that God doesn't have, and it's the area of giving. Why is that so important? Do you understand that the Christian faith is based on the idea of giving? God said, there is a world going to hell because it has chosen to go away from me, and I will give my only son to redeem it. Give. It's based on giving. That's why most every single person who's never really ever participated in this probably struggles in their Christian life. Oh, look out, Pastor Darren. Now you've gone to meddling. Sit down and have a talk with me about it. I like Fellowship of the Rockies about this. We're not out for you to give anything. This is about what God can do in your life. This is about what God wants to do in your life. And it will truly change your spiritual life. It's just that real. And this particular element is going to be the tool that you have the opportunity to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to, how do you want me to get behind this? And then he gives you the amount. You pursue it. Watch what God does with your Christian faith. All right. Why is that important? Well, today, does that even connect with today's message, this whole idea of faith? It's because whenever you get ready to make this decision about what you're going to do that you think God is calling your family to do, you're going to probably need faith. Some of us are going to step right out there really big. Others of us are going to play it kind of safe. Actually, I'm not interested in your amounts. I'm not interested in what God's telling you, excepting that you just listen to what he says and trust him to supply what he tells you to do. And here's why. It's going to take faith to do it. It's going to be like, this is going to stretch your faith. Faith, trusting in God, is what it ultimately boils down to. Can I trust God to do what God says he's going to do? Can I trust God that if he tells me to give a certain amount and I give it, will he do what he says he'll do in Malachi 3:10? Bring the tithes into my storehouse. Bring me the resources into my storehouses and find out if I won't open up the doors of the windows of heaven and pour out blessings for you that you can't even receive. And it's the only time that I know of that God says this in the Bible. Test me. Give me the exam. Hand it over. Let me see if I can take the test. Let me see what I can do with that. And he does that with you and him individually. It's the only time I know about that, but it takes faith. It's trust. Now, the one thing I like about the Fountain community is that we have this huge influx of growth so fast, so not everybody hears all of my funny stories. But I have this funny story that I think illustrates about us really relying on God in faith. It's and it really comes along with the Colorado environment. Colorado Springs is loaded with trails. One particular early morning, still morning, not a lot of wind going, a man takes off for sunrise, starts on his trail hike. He's out there hiking out, sunrise comes up, he's enjoying the beauty, and he's on this trail, and then all of a sudden, without watching what has happened, he slips off the trail and is headed for 100 hundreds of feet drop straight down, certain death. His arms are flailing, and he just reaches out, and he grabs a root that was coming out of the side of the mountain. And he hangs on to it, and now he's too far down to climb up, and he's way too far up to let go and take the fall. And he's stuck, and he starts screaming, "Help! Help! Somebody help me! Is anybody up there?" Not very many other hikers were out yet that morning because holiday, whatever. He's by himself. He's screaming. He's there hanging for a while, screaming for help. And then pretty soon he hears this gentle but a confident voice that says this, "Let go. I've got you." What? "Let go. I've got you." "Who is that?" And the gentle but authoritative voice says, "I am God. Let go. I've got you." It was silent down there for a few seconds while the guy was hanging on to the branch. Pretty soon you heard, "Is anybody else up there?" Gets that way, doesn't it? We get to the point where we can trust God for salvation and we can trust God for a lot of other areas in our life, excepting when it gets a little scary. I'm not sure I can trust him. Watch this passage of scripture unfold this morning and let us see just how a miraculous trust in Jesus, God, Holy Spirit can be. Now, our core verse for the entire 6 weeks is Philippians chapter 1, 27 and 28. The phrase that is honing in on this morning, and let me just pull out the phrase for time's sake, is "for the faith of the gospel." You can write this passage down, and it's in your notes, and you can look at it later, but this phrase, this passage of scripture, "for the faith of the gospel." We realize that the gospel is the good news. It's the good news that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross for your sins and mine, and gave to us eternal life. Is that right? So the good news is the fact that Jesus Christ came from heaven to the earth, lived on the earth, died on the cross, and gave us eternal life. Is that right? Okay, I got some in the front row that are tuning in. I'm not going to do it again. That is the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ saves us, gave us eternal life, which we're all very happy about. Yay, rah, yes, yes, it's great, nice. But this good news comes with that actual element of faith that really begins to get spread throughout the entire world and everywhere, and you and I are part of that. And what we see is that how this begins to work out in bringing people to Jesus Christ, showing people, introducing him, is a story that's found in the Gospels. You're in Mark chapter number 2. One of the reasons I like the Gospels is because it's historical. There's stories that are recorded events of it. There's drama. There's conflict. There's conversation. There's togetherness. There's sparring. There's exchange of thoughts. The Gospels are loaded with events and action, people coming back from the dead, people that were not hearing could hear, especially when Jesus is around, people that couldn't see started seeing, people couldn't talk started talking. The Gospels are loaded about this guy showing up from heaven, deity and clothed in humanity, named Jesus Christ, walking among humanity and becoming a savior. And in that act of becoming a savior, he begins to get popularity. And in that popularity, people want to start following him and seeing him. And that's where the conversations begin and people's life obstacles become removed from him. People who were lepers and cast out of their family are forgiven and allowed to walk back into the synagogue and be at the next family reunion. It's so amazing because the Gospels load all of this together. Today's story is a story just like one of those. It doesn't disappoint. It has everything that's needed for a good setting of a sparked up debate with somebody walking away a winner. It has everything that's needed about it. And it's found in Mark chapter number 2, starting with verse number 1. And it says this: "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They had gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them." Now, Jesus was becoming this popular rock star. He was an incredible communicator. He was performing miracles. He got into the faces of those who needed to be challenged, the religious leaders of the day. There were sparked debates. He was getting a hold of people's core belief issues and rattling them to the core. But there were so many things that were happening that were positive that they were starting to get this crowd. Now, Capernaum is just a little town in Israel. They don't have they didn't have anything to speak of. I mean, they didn't even have a minor league baseball team. I mean, the best thing that they had going in the city was that they tried to get together on the weekends and had a little recreational flag football. I don't know. I wasn't there, so I'm just making up something right about now. But the deal is that this is a really small little town. But he was in this house. It got crowded so much that people wanted to hear what he had to say. The house was packed. It was packed outside the door. But it's in verse number 3 that the environment begins to change. The scene adds an element. So while he's talking and there's this crowded room, in verse 3 it says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by 4 of them. We don't know a lot about these guys. The 4 guys who were carrying their friend, we don't know anything about them. We don't know about the paralyzed guy. You've got to believe in some respect or that the 5 of them had some history. I don't know, maybe they grew up together. Maybe the paralyzed guy on the stretcher had just become paralyzed. Maybe he'd been paralyzed for a few years and maybe from birth. We don't know any of that. We do know that they're tight enough because the 4 of them decided that when Jesus was in Capernaum, we're taking our buddy to see Jesus because he needs to see Jesus Christ. They can't get him into the house. They get there and it is so crowded and people really weren't absolutely just saying, hey, let me just open up and let you do in the front. They were like, too crowded. You're not coming through here. It's, you know, like the lines at the store. You're not getting in this line. That was the kind of the way it was. You're not coming this way. Those guys were like, okay, we have another thing we have to do. So it says this in verse number 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on down in front of Jesus. All right. Now, you can go through a whole lot of descriptions with this and try to figure out what's going on because you've got the person's house whose roof is being torn apart. If his insurance was not Allstate, then you may be liable for that. Because who's going to pay for my roof now? Because I'm sure that it's not going to be inside the classified coverages. And there's all of this happening. And I don't even know what the guy's thinking when he's being lowered down in this mat. I mean, does he come by in front of the people, in front of Jesus, like, hey, everybody, I'm sorry, but my guys, my buddies up there really thought I needed to get in front of Jesus, and so here I am. I really can't do anything about this because I'm really at their mercy. There were so many things you could put inside this story, but nonetheless, he's out there in front of them, and he's in front of Jesus Christ. You know, these guys I have to be impressed with because of what they were willing to do. They didn't show up to the house with their buddy in a stretcher and knock on a few backs. Hey, could we get through and get told no and say, oh, all right, you know what? How about the next time he's doing a concert, we'll show up then and then we'll be all right. They didn't do that. They figured out a way. That's why in your key truth and on the screen it says, faith does not take no for an answer. You know, that's what's happening here at Fellowship of the Rockies in the next 2 years, especially before March 1st. We're asking people to make a faith decision. And whenever it's being made on true 100% faith, I believe God is asking me to do this. It doesn't take no. These guys are willing to tear a roof off. I wonder what we'll be willing to do. You see, radical faith does bring radical growth. This is what I like, though, is as the scene unfolds, verse number 5 becomes another focal point. It begins another discussion. So when the guy is let down in front of Jesus, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. You know how many times that is said in the Gospels? When Jesus saw their faith, then there's a result. You should probably do a study on that. He said to the paralyzed man, I was thinking it would be good at this point to say, great job, everyone, bringing him here. You want him to be healed. I'm going to touch him. He's going to get up from the mat and walk. So I thought maybe if I was Jesus's PR guy, I would have said, this would be the thing to do. He's lowered down in front of you. Touch him. Let him get healed and walk out the door. Don't do anything else right now. Just gain some more momentum. But because I'm not the PR guy and Jesus wasn't really worried about public relations, he didn't really care about how popular he was, he took another route. The man came down in front of him, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Excuse me, because I can't walk here. Happy that I'm forgiven, but I would like to walk. Now, it's interesting that there's a pause in the story. There's a pause because I believe the writer allows us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to reflect a little bit on ourselves. Because in this story, this happens. Son, your sins are forgiven. And he's forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? According to the law, they weren't too far off. Immediately, I love this insight. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, which means they didn't even utter this. They were just all racing to the thoughts at the same time. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? A little bit of free advice. If you're ever in the same room with Jesus, watch your thoughts, because he can read them. Yeah, that's what happens. So just do whatever you can to think really good thoughts, you know. I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, 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 good. Whatever you got to do, because he can read everything that's happening. And actually, I'm not even sure, he probably can't read the one that you're thinking before you even think it. So you see, you have these guys that are the law, and they're a little ticked at the fact that Jesus Christ said, son, your sins are forgiven, because that is not your job. No one can do that. Only God can forgive sins, and we've made it so difficult that we have people doing things we want them to do so they can be forgiven. Jesus picks, your sins are forgiven. It's a good reminder for us. Every so often in churches today, and you and I can be guilty of this, so let's be careful. Every so often in churches today, we can become like the law. The intellects that were sitting there thinking of this critical thought about this forgiveness. That almost as if we can think, can that person really be able to be forgiven of that? Can that person really be allowed to change? Can that person turn around? Can that person who used to be this way now be another way? Be careful. Be careful. Jesus was taking a person who wasn't walking and saying, I'm forgiving his sins. And the intellectual lawgivers there were saying, I'm not so sure that's possible. Oh, let's not become a church. Let's not become a people who get so comfortable with just making those that are inside our little congregation so perfect and pure. Let's make sure that we're understanding that we have all in need of this grace and that we are all in need of this love and this compassion that Jesus Christ gives, and that we will not intentionally or even unintentionally become judgmental to somebody who is struggling or growing in their faith. Oh, let's make sure that we're that way. Because this is what Jesus said in verse number 9 to those of us that would be in that category. Knowing what they were thinking, in verse 9, he says, which is easier? He gives them a question. I love it when Jesus asks a question. Which is easier? Guys, what would be, let's put something out there. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up your mat and take a walk? Verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, referring to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. What? First, you put on display that you can forgive sins, and now you're going to let him get up and go home. You see, the Pharisees were probably more likely okay with the fact that if he just said, get up on your mat and go home, and not mention about the sins. But why did Jesus pick that? I think it was to tell you and I this. It's good to get people off the mat and let them go home. That's good. Meeting physical needs is really good. Meeting physical needs where people are is important. But I think Jesus was demonstrating that forgiveness of sins is even more important. That even before you meet physical needs, you got to realize that meeting physical needs might get you an introduction to the gospel. But the simple fact that just meeting physical needs isn't going to be enough. They need to know that they are spiritually ready for eternity. They need to be known that they can be forgiven. This is what takes faith. This is what takes the fact that you and I need to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Our separation from God has created an important problem for us, and we have to come over it with Jesus Christ, and that is what this is happening. What's amazing is how the story ends. Verse 12, it says this: the guy got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. Excuse me, coming through. Just been over there for a bit. I need to walk out. Haven't walked in a while, but I'm walking out of this house. Excuse me, could you part up a little bit? Could you separate? I'm going to go say hi to my buddies. We're going to go run some. They amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Now, this is what's interesting. They were so jacked up on the guy walking that the crowd completely forgot that his sins were forgiven. Now, the Pharisees were still stewing over it, and that was a conversation that was going to keep happening over and over again. It's a simple fact that there was such a massive event here that people were beginning to realize this guy was able to walk, and he was healed, and he was different, but they forgot that Jesus Christ just offered the forgiveness of sins. Where does this story leave you and I today? Let's check this out. In these particular situations, you could probably fall into three categories. There's the paralyzed man who was being brought by his friends. There are the friends who are bringing the paralyzed man. And then there are the onlookers who are saying, "I'm not so sure this is allowed." And in a screen that I have up there is like this. Questions to consider about this passage of Scripture. Am I the paralytic man who needs Jesus? Maybe you're not. Maybe you've been to the cross. Maybe you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, like those of us that shouted out our ages. Maybe you already know that Jesus Christ has given you eternal life. But if you do not know that for sure, oh, could I ask you to talk to me, please? Could I please have a conversation with you? Non-threatening, non-judgmental, non-condemning, very, very easy conversation about where you are with Jesus Christ, because I want to be one of the guys that are carrying your stretcher in front of Jesus Christ. Are you in that category? How about this one? Do I need to be more like the friends who were innovative, bold, and creative about leading people to Jesus Christ? I will tell you, I've been in all those categories, sometimes in the same day. Because I've been in the third category. I was like, "I'm not so sure you can have life change." How about we get into category number two as our goal? I want to be like the four guys who were willing to do anything to get their friend in front of Jesus Christ. You see, the very unique part about this is that they had no ability to heal their friend, but they knew Jesus could. I have no ability to bring anyone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I do not have that ability whatsoever. But if I can just get them to meet him, he will do that. That's all. But sometimes, I don't mind being held up in the citadel where I can be surrounded by all the people that I love and love me at the church. But every so often, I think I need to take a walk into the community where the pain is, where paralyzed people are wondering, "What am I going to do next?" And tell them, "Can I pick up your mat and bring you in front of a person who will change your life forever? I am telling you, I believe that because he did it to me. And I will do nothing. I will say no to nothing. I will make sure nothing gets in my way to make sure that happens." How creative can I be? How creative can we be? I think we could get really good at this. You see, here's two questions that end your day and your challenge. Number one, who is the paralytic man in my life? Who is the person that you will influence? Who is the person that you and others will come around and bring them to introduce them to Jesus Christ? Who is that person? And number two, another big question that comes after that one is the one that allows us to begin to dream. What does that look like for our church, the season of one? Do we have a heart? Could we develop a heart for the person who's moving to this area, this community, Colorado Springs and the surrounding area that's middle class and have macked themselves out to the hilt, and they don't know how they're going to make it from the week to week, and yet they're wondering, there's something missing in my life. And can we have a heart of that person and say, we know what that's like. Come and meet a person that can set it right. How about the person who's feeling forgotten, the person who doesn't feel like I belong in society, the person who doesn't feel like anybody knows what I'm going through? Could we have a heart for that kind of a person? How about the person who is seeking spiritual answers and they're reading every single thing they can and they're pulling everything off the shelves and they got their mind so messed up with all these spiritual directions? Could we have a heart with that person and say, we know what that's like. Come and meet the person that can answer those questions. Oh, I want to be there. I want to hear more stories, not for the praise of us. I want to hear people say, Jesus Christ changed my life. And literally, I would love it if they never mentioned our name. If they never said, those people at Fellowship of the Rockies introduced me to Jesus Christ. If they never said that, and they just said, I've been changed by Jesus Christ. And somebody says, where? And they say, somewhere around CNS Road. I don't know. Yes. Our faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he can do is reflected in what actions we take to bring people to meet him. I'm in. My wife and I are in. We want to make this go. I want to be a part of this congregation as it continues to touch lives all around. Will it be difficult? I would expect nothing less from our enemy than utmost difficulty. I know Jesus, and every time he's in the room, things change, and always for the better. Let's do that.